Thankful to see each of you here this morning. We're glad to be back. We went to the swamp they call Washington, D.C., and it really is a swamp in more ways than one. It certainly was while we were there. It rained almost every time, every day we were there, but we sure enjoyed the vacation, and we sure enjoyed actually the congregation we worshiped with on last Sunday, a very good congregation, good people that we've known for nearly 20 years that we've never actually met in person until last Sunday. So it's good to, as you travel around, you meet brethren and you find those of like precious faith. And we were blessed to be able to do that while we were in Washington, even though we had to drive 50 miles to find that congregation. But so this morning we're going to look at the Bible, New Testament doctrine of adoption or spiritual adoption. You know, we often, the New Testament talks about the process by which we became the children of God in two ways. Of course, it talks about through birth. We must be born again, of course, born of the water and of the spirits. But also it talks about adoption. You know, when we talk about it, most of the time we really use the idea of birth, but the New Testament also uses the idea of adoption. You know, five times in the New Testament, the word Paul uses the word adoption to describe the process by which we came to be the sons of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we've got a couple here in Romans and then in Galatians and in Ephesians. It says here in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirits of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In verse 23, he goes on and says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And then in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." And so three times in Romans the word adoption is used. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, talks about there, and we'll look more at this passage later, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says here, it says, "having predestinated us," and of course the idea of being predestinated, not as individuals, but as a type of people. Those that are obedient are predestinated unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And so, you know, the word adoption used here, it's translated from a word that means, that refers to the process of placing a son, one who is not naturally a son. And so it's placing someone who is not a natural born child as a son. You know, and so Paul's purpose in using the concept of adoption is not to rule out the necessity of the new birth. You know, John 3, verse 3, it tells us that we must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the spirits, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so in a sense, we are born again. We are born, but in another sense, we are adopted. And again, we're looking at adoption. You know, so he uses both to highlight how we came to be the children of God through the process of birth, the new birth by the water and the Spirit, and through the process of adoption. You know, to understand better what this idea of adoption means, this concept means, we need to understand some background on how it was used and understood in the first century. You know, a scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce, he had this to say about adoption. He said, "The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificiality in our ears, But in the first century A.D., an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate the name and inherit his estates. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature, and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. And so notice, he was someone that was chosen. They chose a child. Sometimes they chose an adult to adopt as their heir, as their son. And they were just as much a son as one that was natural born. I've got that on there twice. I guess I should have reviewed this a little bit better. Bonus there. Adoption in the first century, according to John MacArthur, another biblical scholar, he noted that Roman adoption involved several carefully prescribed legal procedures. The first step was to completely sever the child's legal and social relationship to his natural family. The second step was to permanently place the boy into his new family. All of this person's previous debts and other obligations are erased as if they never existed. In order for the transaction to be legally binding, there had to be 7 reputable witnesses to it. And so, you know, it's interesting to me that there are numerous instances in which even adults were adopted and made the legal heir. You know, Julius Caesar adopted his maternal great-nephew, a young man by the name of Octavius. He was an adult at the time. He was a maternal great-nephew, so, you know, he descended from his wife's family, actually, the Caesar's wife's family. She was his great-nephew, he was her great-nephew. But he adopted that young man and gave him the name Caesar, became known as Augustus Caesar, who was the first emperor. You know, Augustus Caesar then, later he adopted Tiberius, thus beginning a general tradition that the emperor adopt his successor. And so it didn't necessarily go to the son of their birth, but to the son they adopted. They adopted someone else, oftentimes an adult that, again, as we saw, reflected their character perhaps, reflected what they thought was their true nature. And so sometimes, you know, a natural son doesn't really follow in the footsteps of the father, but here they selected one. And so, you know, in the movie Gladiator, if anybody's seen that movie, depicts the very thing when Emperor Marcus Aurelius, he plans to adopt General Maximus as his son and eventual successor. And so we see that as it was a common practice in the Roman world. And so with these considerations in mind, let us consider 3 key points about adoption. And we kind of already alluded to the first one, is the choice. You know, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adopted father. You know, Webster's defines deliberate as that which is slowly, carefully, and thoroughly weighed in the mind. And so it wasn't just pick up a random stranger and adopt them. It was, you know, someone, they looked at their character. They looked at them. They were deliberately chosen. You know, spiritually speaking, God deliberately chose us to be His children. Look over with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11. So as we read here, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of God, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11. That's what I meant. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice that we're chosen. He chose the characteristics of those that would be adopted as children. And so the predestination refers to the characteristics of those that are adopted as children. And so, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together all in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh, who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. And so notice they're deliberately chosen. You know, as a Christian, we have been deliberately chosen, not again as individuals. God didn't decide before the foundation of the earth who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. But He did decide the characteristics of those that would be saved versus those that would be lost. The characteristics are those of obedience. Obedience and submission to Him and to His will. Those are the ones that are going to go to heaven. Those are the ones that receive the adoption as sons. And so He deliberately chose us to be His children. You know, God adopted or chose the Israelites to be His children in the Old Testament. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Here the Lord, through Moses, tells the Israelites. He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord, thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." He goes on and says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." And so He didn't choose them because they were numerous, because they were a large nation. But He goes on, He says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers." And so God chose them. He chose Abraham. He chose the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. He chose them before He chose them and made them a holy people. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, again, it talks about who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. God adopted them. He adopted Abraham as a son. He adopted the descendants of Abraham as sons, the physical descendants at that time. They were the children of Israel. They were the children of God at that time. And so they were chosen. They were His children in the Old Testament. Again, note the choice and the reason for it. He didn't choose them again because they were holy, they were better than other people. He chose them because of the promise that He had made to their forefathers. God adopted them. Today He has chosen the church to be His children. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, He said, "But ye," speaking to the church, Peter says, "ye are a chosen generation, a chosen people." They were chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A chosen generation. He chose a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar. And that doesn't mean weird. It means peculiar. It means it belongs to someone and someone only. If we belong to God and to no one else, we are His peculiar people. He chose us. Again, it wasn't a choice of individuals, but it was a choice of a characteristic of a people that would be obedient to Him. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. There he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You know, the word called there means to be called. It's not what people call us, it's what we are. We are called children of God. We are called out of the world by the gospel. We are called to Christ. We're called to God, out of the world by the gospel. And so again, he's made the choice of the kinds of people, those that are obedient to his word and to his will. They are the ones that are chosen for the adoption as sons, as children. And so we see that God made the choice. We also see the cost. You know, adoption was a legal process, and there were costs attached to it. You know, there were costs in severing the former ties and in establishing new ties. Today, the same holds true. The average cost of a private adoption is between $35,000 and $40,000. There's a lot of money involved. There's a great cost involved in the process of legal adoption. You know, spiritually speaking, our adoption into the family of God came also at great expense. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 down to verse 7. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so, the word redeemed here, it means to buy back, to purchase, to set free, to redeem a slave. You know, a Roman who owned a slave was not allowed to just free that slave. He couldn't do it. It was against the law. They had to buy back. Essentially, all slaves belong to the Roman government, and you just kind of leased them. You know, you may have them for all their entire life, but they still actually belong to the Roman government. If you wanted to free one, you had to buy him. You had to pay a price. You had to redeem that servant in order to set him free. And so in order to pay the debts and obligations of our sins, Jesus had to die. You know, he paid the wages of our sin. You know, Romans, six and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We sin, we deserve to die. Death had to occur because of sin, because of our sin. We owe a debt. But the gift of God is that he died, that Christ died in our place. He paid the wages of sin for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, here we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He died for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, ye are bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the price that God paid for us to be a part of his family shows how much he loves us. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "There in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin, or for our sins. A propitiation is an appeasement. The price of appeasement was His blood. The price of the appeasement of God's sense of justice and righteousness was the perfect blood of His Son, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there was a great cost involved in the spiritual adoption, both in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense especially. And then we have the completion. You know, a final thing that stands out from what we talked about concerning adoption is the fact that adoption is the legal process that, once completed, puts the adopted son or daughter on the same level as a natural-born son or daughter. Again, this comes from F.F. Bruce. Pointed out that the adopted son was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. They were exactly the same status as the natural-born son. In the Roman world, adoption was a past action and not an ever-present state. You know, the same holds true today. You know, the parent says, "My son was adopted." He doesn't say, "My son is adopted." He was adopted. The child says, "I was adopted," not "I am adopted." Once adopted, the child is in no whit inferior to any other son or daughter. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile in the first century. There is no difference. In like manner, Paul was chosen out of due season, but was not one whit behind the other apostles. You know, years later, he was called to be an apostle, but he was not in any way less than the other apostles. The same is true with the children that are adopted. They're on the same level as the natural-born sons or daughters. In the first century, Jews and Gentiles were in the same body. They were equal, just like all are equal in Christ today. You know, spiritually speaking, we must think of the completion as the adoptive process. Former ties must be severed. You know, notice 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Notice here he says, "Wherefore come out from among them." We are severing our ties to the world. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we've got to sever those former ties, to come out, to be separate. You know, interesting, the word receive means to take into another's favor. I will receive you. You will be in my favor. Then the child must be placed within the adoptive family. We come out of the world, but when we come out of the world, what are we added to? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those that were coming out of the world, severing the bonds of that world of sin, severing themselves from their sinfulness, they were added by the Lord to the church. And so, you know, there is one sense, though, in which our adoption is not complete. You know, we are waiting to join our Father in heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, it says there, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so there's another sense of adoption that we have not received yet. We are the children of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. If you're a Christian today, you are an adopted child. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. But in a sense, we're still waiting for a different type of adoption. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We're waiting to be with our family, be with our Father in heaven. And so the final adoption, the adoption into heaven from earth. You know, like a child waiting for someone to adopt them, we are waiting for Jesus to return and take us home to be with Him. You know, you think about that child, you know, we read the stories, you know, child, some of the childhood novels I read, you know, about a child waiting to be adopted. You know, they're in that adoption home and they're seeing their friends adopted and they think, is anybody going to take me? And then the families come to visit and they look forward to those. They look forward to the opportunity where maybe they'll be chosen. And so that's the picture we have. We're waiting to go and be with our family, our spiritual family in eternity. We're waiting for God to return. We're waiting for the Lord to come and take us to be with Him forever. But also God is eagerly waiting for that time as well. We know in His own time He is going to come again, that Christ is going to come again. We don't know when that time is going to be, but we know it's a time that God is looking forward to. Just like, again, you know, in the process of adoption, the parents that are adopting, they look forward to the time when that child will leave the orphanage or children's home and come and live with them for the rest of their childhood, to be their child for the rest of their lives. They're looking forward to that. And so we see we have been adopted as children, joint heirs with God, but we're waiting the time when we can actually go and be with our Father. You know, we talked about that God chose, He predestinated those that would go to heaven, the class of people, the obedient ones. You know, He made it very simple. He did all the hard work. He sent His Son to die on the cross and to suffer that terrible death, to be resurrected from that grave, to defeat death. But it's up to us to do our part. We've got to have faith. You know, in a sense, we are saved by faith, and we're saved by faith only. Faith only, in the sense that faith is obedience. A biblical faith, real biblical faith, is not just the mental ascension, the assertion in our mind. That's where it begins. But there's more to faith than that. It's acting on faith and living by faith. We act on faith, we live by faith when we obey God, when we keep His commandments. And so we must believe that He is. We must have faith. But we must act on that faith. We must turn away from sin and repentance. We must confess that name. We must be baptized. All of these things are acts of faith. When we have been faithful to Him, when we have obeyed, faithfully obeyed His commandments, then we are His child. Then we are adopted. We are in Christ. And then in Christ, we've got to continue to live faithful to Him, so that we can have that final adoption, the completion of our adoption, to go and be with our Father forever in heaven. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not been adopted into the family of God as a child of God. You have not obeyed those things that we've talked about, that the Bible teaches that we must do. Perhaps you're here and you have not done those things and you would like to today. You have the opportunity to do so, to be baptized into Christ. Perhaps you're here as a child that's become a prodigal and you've gone away and you've turned your back on Him. We urge you to repent. We urge you to come back. Today we're here to help you. Please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.